Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed.
So what about the sons of God and daughters of men in Genesis 6? And this whole question about the return of the Nephilim and alien abductions, we'll sort it out today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
Well, let's see. I've got questions here on my desk about Westboro Baptist Church. Are they really Christian? About the apparitions of Mary at Medjugorje. About why did Jesus die? About how to deal with a gay son. About the mighty men of Genesis 6, which will get us to the subject of the Nephilim and alien abductions. That's right. You've got questions. We've got answers today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us today. Here's the number to call. Again, if you'd like to ask me anything that relates to our areas of expertise, Bible, Bible translation, theology, church ministry, controversy, apologetics, Israel, Jewish ministry issues, state of America, moral, social issues that relate to anything we talk about here on The Line of Fire, we'd love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH. Or online on our Facebook page is the easiest way to communicate with us. Ask Dr. Brown. That's Ask Dr. Brown. I'm going to dive right in. All right. Are you ready? Here we go. Oh, don't forget, we've got Christmas coming up, which means Monday, barring something earth-shattering, we'll begin our debate on whether Christians should celebrate Christmas or not. We'll hear from those that are passionately for, those who are passionately against, and we'll learn from each other and get sharpened along the way. So Monday, just get your arguments ready over the weekend. All right. This is a question from Sherry. Have you heard that the Westboro Baptist Church is planning on picketing Elizabeth Edwards' funeral on Saturday? How can any, quote, Christian group be so unchristian? The easy answer is, if you're not Christian, it's easy to be unchristian. I am not the judge of every individual, Fred Phelps and all of his family members, that's the bulk of Westboro Baptist Church, or other members of the church there. God alone is their judge, but I do know that the scriptures say that we'll know people by their fruit, and that what seems to me to be unabashed hatred that is practiced and preached in Jesus' name disqualifies these people from being followers of Jesus or walking in the fruit of the Spirit. But I don't know each one personally. I certainly can tell you that they are doing a terrific job of defaming the name of Jesus. They're doing a terrific job of making the cause of Jesus look ugly. They're doing a terrific job of setting themselves up as an extremist example through which all of us can be painted in ugly colors. You know something interesting? Fred Phelps, famous for God Hates Fags websites, and when tsunami happened, he was rejoicing and put out all these websites, God Hates Sweden, and God Hates This Country and That Country, and God Hates America, of course, and they would protest at the funerals of American soldiers. Picture this, American soldiers. They would protest at the funerals of these soldiers saying that we have an FAG army, for those that are offended by the word. I'll just spell it out. I'll say it, that they claim there's a fag army, and protesting at funerals, and so they were found guilty of being disruptive, and then that's being challenged in court about free speech issues. But it, just a small group of people making the name of Jesus look so ugly. But that's how people can do this, by not being attached to Jesus and not walking in the Spirit and not being grounded in the full message of Scripture. Whether any of them at any point in their lives had a born-again experience or not, God knows. But do you know that Fred Phelps earlier in life was a courageous civil rights attorney, according to reports I read, and took on cases, he's a white man, took on cases of blacks that others wouldn't touch or go near, and he courageously took them on. Isn't that wild? All right, let me go down the list here. This is from Kareem. Hi, sir. I write you because I need to know your ideas on something. Well, I don't know if you know about the story of Medjugorje. Since 1981, six children say of witnessing the apparitions of the Virgin Mary. Those children are now adults. Many people say that Medjugorje changed their lives. I want to know if you know something about that, maybe give me some infos. The apparitions say that it was necessary for the Trinity to center into the world to a wake-up call. They say that the Virgin has given them 10 secrets, future chastisement that will soon be revealed to the world before time so that unbelievers will believe, something similar to Fatima and Lourdes and so on. I want to know what you think about that. Many Christians, Protestants, and others believe on those apparitions but say that it is the work of Satan in many things. I'm 19 years old from Lebanon and from a Catholic background. I write you because I know that you're not Catholic nor Protestant. Actually, Kareem, I would be more Protestant than Catholic, but as a Jewish believer in Jesus, perhaps you don't just throw me in the Protestant category. I want a neuter idea, a neutral idea. No Catholic opinion, no Protestant opinion. Could this be true? The letter is not to debate if the Virgin is, in a sense, our spiritual mother or any dogmas. The letter is on the Medjugorje apparition is this specific thing. Thank you, Dr. Brown. I want to tell you that I like to hear you speak. You teach me a lot. I want to bear witness that I, a Lebanese, love the Jewish people and that I pray for the safety of Israel. I tell you Shalom or Shlomo in my original language, Syriac. Hey, Kareem, thank you for writing and thank you for your faith and thank you for praying for Israel as someone from Lebanon. I appreciate that. Okay, what about this, the alleged apparitions of Mary? I know you asked me not to get into this larger subject about Mary and is she in any sense mother of God. Let me just give you a few principles, though, by which you can judge. We know that there are many spirits in the world. We know that the word tells us there are many spirits in the world, and different people have experienced demonic deception and demonic activity. 1 John 4 makes clear that there are those that are of the world and those that are of God, and there are ways to discern and to determine. So what you have to do is you have to judge the person by the fruits. If you know them, Matthew 7, judge them by the fruits they bear. Hence, we question, plainly question and reject the fruits of Westboro Baptist Church people. We then have to ask the question, okay, what about the message? Can we look at the message? And then looking at the message, what can we see from the message? Because we don't know people individually, so look at the message. You have to see if in the apparitions there were things that were taught that were contrary to Scripture. So that's one thing to do. Look at the actual things that they have reported, whatever information has been given, and see if it contradicts Scripture in any blatant way. That's one thing. A second thing is, does it draw attention away from Jesus? Does it draw attention away from Jesus so that Mary becomes exalted instead of Jesus? Mary becomes an object of worship instead of Jesus? That would be the next area of major concern. Now, is it possible, if Jesus is still exalted as central and there's nothing in the message itself that is contradictory to Scripture, is it possible that Mary could appear, that God could cause a saint from the past to appear, a believer from the past? Look, the Bible does not tell us exactly what happens with Moses. I mean, God buries him, etc. So we don't know details beyond that, obviously, to keep the people of Israel from making his grave into a shrine or worshiping him in some way. Elijah, we know, is caught up to heaven and doesn't die a natural death recorded in Scripture. Both of them, Moses and Elijah, appear to Jesus later on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. Is it possible, just theoretically, is it possible that God could raise up someone, Peter or John or Paul or Mary or Miriam, as we should rightly call her, and she would give a message to people today? It's possible. The reason I would profoundly question it is because it tends to reinforce worship of Mary. It tends to reinforce Mariolatry. It tends to reinforce a position that draws away from the centrality of Jesus. Again, these are ifs because I'm not expert on the visions of Medjugorje or even if I'm pronouncing it correctly. I'm just giving general principles. Now, a friend of ours years ago was serving as a missionary in Guatemala and brought back pictures from Guatemala of an Easter parade. And they were marching down the street. I saw the pictures myself, and they had something that was supposed to be Jesus in a coffin, so some statue or whatever representing Jesus in a coffin, okay? And on a throne, this image of Mary saying, Mary the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this exaltation of Mary, so that Mary becomes central rather than Jesus, is absolutely despicable and certainly contrary to Scripture. However, if Jesus is being exalted, if attention is being drawn to Scripture and visions and revelations were in harmony with Scripture, is it theoretically possible that God could send a message of warning through Mary to people? Possible, but to me, highly, highly suspect. And if it does reinforce what's in Scripture, how about if we just use the Bible? Wow! Now that works, doesn't it? All right, back with a whole lot more, including the question of alien abductions. Hey, you can weigh in on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page right now. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. You can weigh in with your opinion, your answer to this question, because we're about to address it. Over the last few years, there have been an increasing number of people reporting alien abductions. What's your take on this? These just made-up accounts, hallucinations or delusions, actual demonic events, real alien abductions. What's your take? It ties in with a question we're about to answer. Thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Something you'd like to ask us, any question relating to anything we talk about on the Line of Fire, or you want to take issue with me, today's the day to do it. Also, I'm holding in my hand 2-hour DVD debate, The Deity of Messiah, Son of God, or Chosen Man, a debate on the foundations of biblical faith. It is a $20 set. 2 hours DVDs, Dr. James White, myself, debating Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good on the subject. You can order it, of course, from it, but here's what we're encouraging you to do. Send in your end-of-the-year gift to help us be on the radio, to help us reach more people through this Line of Fire broadcast, to help us be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, to help us reach the lost sheep of the House of Israel. Send us a gift of any size to Line of Fire, P.O. Box 5546. That's Line of Fire, P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. Your gift of any size, and our way of saying thank you will be to send you this $20 value, 2-DVD, 2-hour debate, The Deity of Messiah, Son of God, or Chosen Man. Or you can go online, askdrbrown.org, click on support. Or you can call us at 888-378-FIRE. 888-378-FIRE, and we will be glad to help. All right, Michael asked this question. Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for all you do. Well, you are quite welcome, sir. I can't tell you enough how much your books and audio messages and even live debates have helped me desire a deeper walk with the Father and His Son. Mike, that blesses me. That's wonderful to hear. That's what it's all about. All right. I have a question about why Jesus had to die, but the reason I ask is because of what someone close to me has started teaching. This person is teaching that Jesus had to die because God divorced Israel. The death of Jesus was the only thing that could allow God to take Israel as a bride again. This is based on Jeremiah 3 when God divorces Israel. First, Jeremiah says that if a man divorces his wife and she marries another, the man cannot take the wife back. So if God took Israel back, he would be breaking his own law. This person then used Romans 7, primarily verses 1 and 2, to say that Jesus' death as a husband allowed him to go back to the wife he divorced. What are your thoughts on this? Any validity? I'm worried this line of thinking really distorts the gospel message. Okay, Mike, it's actually an interesting question, but you're right in being concerned because this massively distorts the gospel message. So first, let me say bluntly, no, that is not why Jesus had to die. That is not why Jesus died. And having written a commentary on Jeremiah, as you know I did, I looked at these verses in great depth. And Jeremiah, the third chapter, there's tremendous debate as to whether God is saying Is it possible to take a wife back? Would you take the wife back? There's some very interesting translation issues, but what's absolutely clear is that God is saying, repent, and I will take you back. In fact, from that, the Talmudic rabbis deduce that repentance is the most powerful thing of all. It will even overcome a previous decree. Also, the children of Israel did not marry someone else. They went committing adultery. There is nothing under the law that said that if a wife is divorced and commits adultery, she can't be had back, but rather if she remarries someone else. In any case, what God plainly says is to Israel, turn back. So the whole idea that Jesus had to die because that would then give the opportunity through new life to remarry, no, forget it. I understand the analogy in Romans 7, but that's talking about a whole different point there in Romans, the 7th chapter, and that's our relationship through the law, etc. All right, why did he have to die? Well, you know the gospel, Mike, and I'm sure you could explain it. He died to take our sins. He died as the perfect sacrifice. He died because sin deserves punishment, because your sin and my sin deserve punishment. And he, the perfect Son of God, the perfect, innocent, righteous one, God tabernacling among us, took on his shoulders. Isn't that what the scriptures plainly say? Isn't that what's taught in 1 Peter and 2 Peter? That he bore our sins, that he took our sins on his shoulders. Isaiah 53 says that he was an asham, a guilt offering. And here there was a public demonstration of the wrath of God, a public demonstration of the penalty of sin, and Jesus, in a substitutionary way, stands in for us, takes the sin, takes the punishment in reality and in a public representative way, so that as we put our faith in him, God can be just and merciful at the same time. Just in that the penalty has been paid, merciful in that someone else paid it. So absolute wrong, false, erroneous, and in that sense, dangerous teaching that gets away from the heart of the gospel based on what your friend asked. All right. This is a question from Gregory, which tied in with my whole alien abduction thing, and I'll explain how. Dear Dr. M. Brown, who are the mighty men of old, the men of renown in Genesis 6, verse 4? Are they the giants, the sons of God, or the children produced by the sons of God and the daughters of men? All right, so let's first go to Genesis chapter 6, and let me read the verse in question. King James, there were giants in the earth in those days. The Hebrew word for giants is Nephilim. And does it mean giants? What exactly does it mean? There's debate as to the meaning of the word. And if someone comes and conclusively tells you they know what it means, they don't. It's debatable. I'm telling you that as a Semitic scholar. It's debatable. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came out into the daughters of men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So King James, many of you would be familiar with it in that expression. The ESV, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The TNIV, that's the revised updated NIV, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God went into the daughters of men and the human beings had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. And the New Jewish Version, it was then and later, too, that the Nephilim appeared on earth when the divine beings cohabited with the daughters of men who bore them offspring. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Now, some weeks ago, someone called in, brought this subject up, and talked about the return of the Nephilim and alien abductions, and it was, to me, one of the weirdest calls I'd gotten in a while. A few people wrote and said, oh, no, so-and-so teaches this, and others teach this. Now, here's what it comes down to. And I actually put a link up on the website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for today's show. I put a link up to a book by Gary Bates called Alien Intrusion. Now, I'm no expert on the study of this in terms of the UFOlogy or UFOlogy, however they pronounce it, and people debating these things. I'm looking at it from the viewpoint of scripture and theology, etc., not being an expert on UFO sighting accounts. But the Bates book seems to be a very serious book looking at these subjects, and he brings in the question of, okay, is this demonic? And if it's demonic, these so-called alien abductions, demonic. Could this be the same thing that happened in Genesis 6? Is there some mingling of spiritual and natural as it was in the days of Noah? And the Bates book comes to some sober conclusions. So I'll share that with you when we come back. That is, if we don't get abducted in the meantime. Okay, we're here, so I didn't get abducted. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the line of fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Again, I encourage you, when you've got some time, maybe over the holiday break, take advantage of the website with hundreds of hours of free audio, video material, as well as written material that will edify you, bless you, challenge you, strengthen you. Okay. First, let's exegete Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Let's do that, okay? I'm looking at the Hebrew in front of me and then a multitude of English translations and some other ancient translations. So it says plainly, Genesis 6, 4, the Nephilim were in the earth in those days. So these are the days before the flood. The only other time Nephilim are mentioned is Numbers 13, 33. And this is in terms of the children of Israel taking the land. And this is the report from the spies, and the spies are saying, look, the Nephilim were there, the Anakites, who are descendants of the Nephilim. Many say it probably just means giants in a general way there, and it can't be the same people who were there in Noah's day because those people were all destroyed in the flood. Yes, I believe the original Nephilim were destroyed in the flood. If the word means giants generically, which some think it does, we just don't know. We're simply not sure based on the evidence we have. Perhaps it's just saying, yeah, there were giants before the flood and giants after the flood, but they're not related, okay? So the Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also afterwards when literally the sons of God came to the daughters of men, meaning had sexual relations with them, and children were born to them, they were the Giborim, the mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So it's saying that the Nephilim were there before the sons of God were cohabiting with the daughters of men. Now, sons of God, daughters of men, we've answered this question many times before. Does that mean the godly line of Seth and the daughters of men? That meant the ungodly line of Cain. They were intermingling, just like sons of God, that's us today. Daughters of men would be the world. I don't think so. A few reasons, one being the contrast between sons of God, daughters of men. Doesn't seem to be contrast between the spiritual and the worldly. So I have no problem saying that there were angels that sinned at that time. Perhaps they had the ability in those days to take on human form at will. We simply don't know. I'm dealing with the same data you're dealing with, okay? And there are all these other mythological things that others talk about outside of Scripture, but the scriptural evidence itself, the ancient record, you're looking at the same record I am. And since the New Testament talks about the angels that sinned before the flood, to me, it could well be they left their first estate, they somehow took on earthly form, and they intermingled together with human beings. They were able to reproduce, and that was another reason that God wiped out the earth. Is that the origin of the Nephilim? The text actually doesn't say that. And interestingly, just looking at the translation notes for the NET, it says this. The meaning of Nephilim is uncertain. According to the text, the Nephilim became mighty warriors and gained great fame in the antediluvian world, the pre-flood world. The text may imply they were the offspring of the sexual union of the sons of God and the daughters of humankind, but it stops short of saying this in a direct manner. That much we know. We know that the text does not explicitly say that sons of God, divine beings, angels, cohabited with human beings and produced this special race of half-angel, half-human Nephilim, and they're still around somehow. Absolutely not taught there anywhere. So in answer to the question, the mighty men of old, the men of renown in Genesis 4, are they the giants, the sons of God, the children produced by the sons of God, daughters of men? Probably refers to the giants, the Nephilim, and those could also include possibly the children produced by the sons of God and the daughters of men. But this notion that there will be this end time invasion, that these alien abductions that are being reported more and more widely are actually encounters of human beings with demons, and that they're producing this new race, and it'll be the return of the Nephilim. Throw that out. Forget that. Nonsense. Bogus. No scriptural basis for it. It was in the days of Noah. Well, that's primarily saying, if you read it in context, Matthew 24, that they were just going around their about their normal business, eating, drinking, going about their normal business, and were taken completely unawares by the judgment. That's how it's going to be at the end. People won't listen to the messages. Just go on with normal life and marriage, family, and all that. And then judgment, because they're not listening, because they're refusing to hear the word. I remember David Wilkerson preaching a piercing message years ago, when the Iraqis invaded Kuwait in, what was it, 1991, and he saw a picture, I guess, in the New York Times, and there are the Kuwaitis in their super fabulously wealthy cars on the beaches, of course, fully dressed, fully clothed on the beaches, and these Iraqi tanks are pulling right in. I mean, it's that close, and they still didn't recognize it was coming. So since we raised the question, though, what about the alien abduction issue? Ron from Israel, he told me to feel free to delete the post, but instead I'll read it. He said, my wife was hoping I would be abducted, but no such luck. But seriously, I think they are Martians and will eventually take over the world. Okay, thanks, Ron, for the profound comments. Dom had something. Now, Dom and Ron, what they have in common is they're both former students of mine. Dom said, I think they are Baptist aliens fulfilling pre-tribulation expectations. So I think that wins. I think that even surpasses Ron's as the most clever. But Cliff said something very interesting. A book written by Christian astronomer Dr. Hugh Ross entitled Lights in the Sky and Little Green Men gives us a rather good look at this phenomenon. It seems, according to the author's data, that a large number of those who not only reported abductions but also those who experienced close encounters had been or were involved in the occult. Also, according to Dr. Ross, areas that experience a lot of UFO activity are areas that are heavily populated by people who, you got it, engage in occultic practices. Now, in the book by Gary Bates on alien intrusion, he points to this, that it's quite odd to think that these extraterrestrial beings travel billions of miles, whatever it is, to get here to give us a New Age message and to tell us that the Jesus of the Bible or the Christianity of the Bible is not true. Very interesting, isn't it? It's also interesting that, yes, there is this clear occult connection in many cases, and there are accounts which apparently are fairly numerous and have influenced people's thinking, where people who were in the midst of some abduction, some real thing was happening to them, cried out. They were believers. They cried out in the name of Jesus, and the thing instantly stopped, which would say that something is genuinely happening to people, but it is demonic. It's either pure demonic deception where people are being deluded into thinking something's happening, or demons are actually handling people or attacking people, whatever, and people are even having some kind of imagined sexual encounter with demons, whatever in the world is going on. So it wouldn't surprise me if there's an increase in demonic activity at the end of the age. That wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me if demons get more and more overt in what they do, either in various acts of deception or hallucination or actual bodily attack, which we know demons can do from Scripture. None of that would surprise me. But to say that there will be a new race of beings, the mingling of demons and humans, that will now produce some type of recreated Nephilim before Jesus comes, that you can safely forget about. And tell you what, I'm going to be absolutely confident and tell you, no, I will not be back after the break unless I'm abducted. I will be back after the break because I will not be abducted. How's that for radio boldness? We have an interruption in our program. We have an interruption in our program. No, just messing with you. Pretty cool. Pretty cool sounds there, Joey. Hey, let me... Yes, still Michael Brown here. There is no alien interruption of the program. You say, what in the world? Well, just you got to listen to earlier in the show. But I tell you what it reminds me of, though, just hearing that, you know, little themes, sci-fi stuff, that between music and powerful video footage, and you can really create all kinds of scenarios and get people into a realm that is simply not real. And then you add in drug induction, drug-induced experiences, and then you add in addition to that, you add in demonic stuff, all kinds of delusions. That's right. Well, thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire today. Friday means you've got questions, we've got answers, and there are a few more email questions I'm going to address. I'm not going to have time for a lot of calls, but you can always write to us through our website, Ask Dr. Brown, S-K-D-R Brown, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on Contact Us to get questions to me or to our ministry team. Before I get back to questions, I do want to say something with profound gratefulness to the Lord as I'm looking at my clock, beneath which is the date, December 17th. It was 39 years ago today, also on a Friday. Isn't this remarkable? 39 years ago today that I completely surrendered my life to Jesus. I had believed for about 5 weeks, I had believed that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. I had a five-week battle. What are you going to do with it? One day going to church service, next day, shooting heroin and back and forth, heavy drug use, one day going to church the next, back and forth, 5 weeks, the conviction deepening in my life and the desire for God growing, the conflict growing. And here I was in a service just a few hours from now it'll be. I was on my knees last night. I'm up late many times. I was praying between 3 and 4 in the morning and thinking, wow, 39 years ago at this time, I was still in the midst of the struggle. Heroin and putting a needle in my arm, that was a mountain in my life. 2 years of heavy drug use and wicked living and abusive living. And I went into a church service. I couldn't wait to get there that Friday. Just had such a tremendous expectation of being there. And they're singing these little songs and ditties. I mean, it wasn't a long worship service. We'd sing 2-3 songs, you know, go through the hymns, so 3-4 verses, and that's it. And a few songs like that. And maybe a little worship later on in the service. And boy, I'll tell you, the joy of the Lord, I've shared this in my personal testimony at length, but the joy of the Lord so flooded my soul, it gave me a revelation of the love of God. I mean, a real revelation of the love of God. I realized how Jesus died for me while I was in sin, while I didn't care for him. The picture I got was as if I had been playing in the mud and he washed me clean. When I turned to him on any level, he washed me clean and put a beautiful white robe on me and just cleansed me head to toe, and I was going back out and playing in the mud. And I said, how could I ever do this again? The joy of the Lord so brought with it a revelation of the love and goodness of God. Excuse me, right then and there, I said, that's it. I will never put a needle in my arm again. And from that day on, I was free. Isn't that amazing grace? Isn't that the goodness of God? Let me say to you, whatever addiction you're struggling with, whatever life-controlling habit you're struggling with. Look, I can talk a lot about the delusional power of drugs because I did LSD and mescaline to the point of craziness. I mean, absurd, crazy amounts. I did enough hallucinogenic drugs, mescaline one time for 30 people. That's why they called me Drug Bear, Iron Man. I know the power of these things and the power of delusion and the power of the satanic strongholds in people's lives. Whatever your situation is, whether it's a life-controlling lust, whether it's a life-controlling drug habit, whether it's life-controlling anger, whether it's some other type of life-controlling sexual orientation, whatever it is, I want to declare plainly to you, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I want to proclaim to you that Jesus died for our sins. And when we turn to him and say, God, save me from my sin. No, not just to try it out to see how it works, but save me from my sins so I no longer live like this, but I live for you. My friend, he will meet you. He will deliver you. He will help you. You say, I've tried. Get alone in a room tonight. Pull your car over as you're driving. Do what you need to do and cry out to God and say, God, I can't live like this any longer. Whatever it takes, get hold of my life and change me. I'm asking you to save me. He'll do it. And then put yourself around other people who believe. If you're confused and don't know what to do, drop us a line and we'll help you. askdrbrown.org. Click contact us. The same one who set me free and delivered me. And what an incredible joy it's been to know him and serve him. That same one will set you free. Back with more. All right, I want to get to a few more things quickly while I have time. Larry sent in an email. What have homosexuals and Jews got in common? Both blaspheme the name and person of Jesus the Messiah, and sent me 40 pages of evidence. Hey, Larry, thanks. 40 pages was a bit of an overkill. All right, Lynn, December 3rd, really looking for our input. I have a son that has been in the homosexual lifestyle since age 18. He is now 44. He knows where I stand on this issue as I see it as sin. The only way I've been able to see him through the years is to allow him to bring his partner. I feel I can't do this any longer. I'm miserable when it comes to family events. I love my son dearly and would die for him. Through the years, my family has insisted that I invite him with his partner because he is ours and needs to be with his family. Am I wrong for feeling this way? Should I let him come with his partner? Please give me your view. Lynn, may I first encourage you that ultimately you have to really pray and ask the Lord for his heart in this, and I can't tell you in that sense because this is a deeply personal thing. However, since he's not a believer, you can't expect him to act like a believer. And in his mind, this was not a choice that he made in terms of having a same-sex orientation. He made a choice to act on it. But he would say, hey, this is who I am. I'm being true to myself. He's obviously conflicted in that he knows his own mother believes a certain thing, and he must have some internal conflict before God if he's a thinking person and knows what Scripture says, but that's a broader subject. What I'd say is this. It's not like he's a pastor in a gay church and parading something. He is a lost sinner that needs Jesus, that needs his mom, that needs his family. And I would look at this just like I'd look at somebody, a guy who's sleeping with his girlfriend out of wedlock. They're unsaved. I would not look at it the same way that I'd look at it as, say, your son leaves his wife and now is in adultery with someone else and brings the adulterous person over. I'd look at it a little differently, whether that's right or it's guilty in God's sight, needing mercy, needing forgiveness, needing compassion, needing deliverance, needing repentance. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's no possible way he could be right with God and in an active homosexual relationship. That we understand. But is the best thing for you to cut him off? I would say no. I would reach out to him and say, hey, can I just get time with you, just mom and son? Can we just have time, just the two of us? Together, is that okay? Is there a way for us to do that? But beyond that, him coming to family events, he's a lost sinner, shown love of God. He knows where you stand. He knows when he comes to the events that you're not giving your approval. So I would say just keep reaching out to him with the love of God. Maybe his partner will get saved. Maybe his partner will get saved, and that'll bring conviction into the relationship and break it up, and your son will get saved. So unless you're convicted by the Lord not to do this, unless he's taking this as an affirmation and he claims to be a Christian and is doing this for affirmation, show him love, show him love, show him love. Overcome the lostness of his soul with the connection you have to God. That would be my counsel in this, Lynn. It'll break your heart, but pray for him all the more. Pray for his partner, and who knows what God will do. Which brings me to my closing bottom line comments for the day. We're in a messed up, confused world, friends. We're in a world that doesn't know light from darkness and darkness from light, that doesn't know demonic activity from extraterrestrials, that is confused in a host of doctrinal issues, that doesn't know who the real church is because of so much hypocrisy among those who claim to be followers of Jesus. So for us, for you and for me, what does it mean? It means that we really seek to walk this thing out, that we really say, okay, how can I follow Jesus? What does it really mean to be a disciple? What is he requiring of me? What promises has he made available? How can I really know his word and make him known? What are you here for? Real simple, to be a disciple and to make disciples. What are you here for? Real simple, to know God and to make him known. As I've said many times before, let us major on the majors. Everything else will fall into place. May God be glorified in your life this weekend.